Good to see you. Good to have you here. This is an adult Bible study. On Wednesday nights, we have people over in other parts of the building from 0 to 21. They're in their own classes and children's church and nursery and 3 to 5-year-old class and youth program. And so we have an adult Bible study here. We're glad you're here. We're glad that you're with us online. Praise God. Hallelujah. And matter of fact, Svetlana, our dear friend Svetlana from is usually watching. I don't know, tomorrow she heads back to the Ukraine. You know, it's been very difficult to travel because of COVID regulations, but now she's clear to go to that particular country. She is watching, I'm told, praise God. So Svetlana, we want to pray for you because she is, if I understand, is that right, Margaret? She goes tomorrow on a trip, and you know, she does wonderful ministry there, and this church has been so blessed to be involved with her and heart-to-heart ministries over the years. And Margaret, come up here, praise God. Hand her a microphone if you don't mind. And so let's release our faith with her. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Come on up here and just pray with me and say anything you want to pray about it. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Stretch forth your faith and believe with us. Svetlana, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the Lord use you mightily and greatly on this trip. We thank you that you are protected in every way possible, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, from any kind of plague, from any kind of disaster, from any kind of accident, as you are always protected because he gives his angels over us, lest we dash our foot against a stone. But we thank you that you go in the anointing of the Spirit, for it's not by might, it's not by power, saith the Lord, but by my Spirit. And so you, under the anointing of the Spirit, you and your team minister effectively. God uses you. He touches through you. He blesses through you. He loves through you. He heals through you. He teaches through you. He shows compassion through you. And Satan, we bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall not interfere with any aspect of this trip whatsoever in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
You will not hinder anybody that ministers. You will not hinder anybody from receiving ministry. Glory to God. But we just thank you, Father, that Svetlana and her team go in the anointing and power and might of the Spirit of God, and that burdens are removed and yokes are destroyed because of the anointing of the Spirit of God and by the power of God in the name of Jesus. In the name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Thank you that you're strengthened with all might by his Spirit.
Yes, in
your inner
man.
Hallelujah. And it affects your outer man. Glory
yes,
to God. And that you
yes.
go in strength and power.
Physical strength.
And a refreshing.
Spiritual
amen,
strength.
And full supply before, during, and afterward when you come home. Full supply we speak over you in Jesus' name. Amen. Strength.
Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Be blessed.
Be blessed.
In every way possible concerning this trip, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Glory to God. Amen. Amen. And we love you. We love you so much. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, say the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus. Well, are you hooked up with me tonight? I'm excited about the message tonight. You know, it's part 5 of a series we're in, you know, we've been 4 parts on just one particular thing, and I said because it's such a big subject and there's so many misunderstandings, so many sacred cows, so many traditions of men that are not in line with the Word of God that it takes a lot to cover it. But I hope to get down to, so you need to hear everything we've said. You know, sometimes we just say, well, this message stands by itself, and this message will stand by itself, but it would be helpful if you heard the other parts to it, and you can get those free online. Glory to God. And so are you ready? Amen. You could go ahead and find Luke 9. We'll be there in a minute. Amen. Luke, the 9th chapter. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is, we're talking about, and we're in a series called Myths. That are things that are not true. They're misbeliefs, myths about God, Jesus, and the Bible. And like I said, this is part 5, and this is part 4 of just one particular aspect of this that we're talking about. We've been looking at the myth that basically says, you can express it a lot of different ways, but that basically says, this is a myth now, this is not true, that says things that caused you or that are causing you to experience suffering or pain are God's work. Somebody else says, well, maybe God didn't commission it. I mean, it's not God's work in the sense that he commissioned it, but he permits it or he permits these things, you know, and he allows this suffering for some purpose. But that's really tantamount to saying the same thing. Now you understand and realize, of course, that we understand that we are not delivered from persecution. We are called. All those, the Bible says, that live godly shall suffer persecution. We suffer in that we have to deal with the flesh, and we suffer in, you know, to tell the flesh no and to deal with the devil, you know, and to say no to the flesh and to say yes to God. So we suffer those things, but we are not to suffer anything that Jesus redeemed us from when He died on the cross. He already paid the price for us. So these evil things that come along, like sickness and disease and tragedies and poverty, that's the number one killer in the world. Maybe you're not experiencing that, but you know, it causes great suffering throughout the world. And all these other things, you know. So somebody says, well, God commissions it. And somebody says, well, maybe He didn't commission it, but like I said, He allows it. But that's really tantamount to saying the same thing. And understand this, because I understand we use words in a lot of different ways, especially in the English language. When I use the expression, God did not allow it or does not allow things like natural disaster and sickness and disease and poverty and accidents and any kind of evil done to you. Evil done to you covers 101 different things. But any kind of evil done to you that caused, evil done to you that caused suffering, He doesn't cause these things in our life for any reason. When I say He does not allow those things, I mean He's not responsible for those things. I mean He didn't cause them to happen to you. And I mean, nor is He just way back at, somebody says, well, I know He didn't cause it and commission it, but you know, isn't He way back there somewhere seeing this go on and allowing it for some unknown purpose? No, He's not. He only allows it in the sense that He can't stop these things, or He can't use His power to stop them without overriding your will, and He will not do that. He has the ability to do it, but He will not override your will. He will not, he can't stop these things in the sense, or use His power to stop them in the sense that He will not illegally and unjustly stop the devil and the curse that came on the earth as a result of man's fall, as a result of man's sin. You know, the Bible calls Him the God of this world. Now, He did do something about it. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be saved and so that we could be delivered out of the devil's crutches. Can you shout amen? Amen. Glory to God. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. But Christians that don't know that and don't use their God-given authority and so forth, then the devil will continue to run roughshod. But in other words, the devil is still in charge of things down here on the earth that you know. And so Christians, we live in this fallen world, is what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Amen. And out of this main myth that says all the evil and suffering in the world proves there is no God, or that God commissions or permits or allows evil in our lives for some higher purpose. After all, He's God. He has all power. And, you know, if He didn't want it to happen, He could have stopped it, and He didn't, so it was His will. Well, people die and go to hell every day, but that's not His will. Amen. A lot of things happen. On every other page of the Bible, you can see things happening that God didn't want to happen. He warned people. He begged people. He pleaded with people. He didn't want it to happen. Amen. But out of this one myth comes several other myths. We could have listed them individually because we're really covering these. But out of this one big main myth comes several myths like everything happens for a reason. And like I jokingly, you know, in other words, for some higher purpose, and it's for some good reason, you know. But like I say, you know, jokingly sometimes, you know, somebody said everything happens for a reason. And somebody said, yeah, sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you made wrong decisions, you know. And God didn't have anything to do with that. But everything does not happen for a reason. You know, all the evil and suffering in this world is not for a reason other than to steal, kill, and destroy, and it comes from the devil. Amen. Or number two, the blessings of God, like protection and favor and healing and deliverance and victory and answered prayer and provision, they are automatically received. That's false. The blessings of God are not automatically received. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith takes what God provides. And if you don't take it with your faith, it never becomes yours. All God can do is give it and offer it, and he's already made, he can give, he gives to us things that He can legally give to us because of the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things rightfully belong to us. And he's saying, here they are. Jesus paid the price. The prison doors are open. Come outside. Don't stay in there. But we have to receive those things. The blessings of God are not automatically ours. Amen. Hallelujah. We have to take, we have to appropriate, we have to receive the grace of God in our lives. A thousand things you could say there. Number three is the myth. This is false. This is the myth. Out of this main myth that God's responsible, that we don't have a part to play. I mean, if something happens in this world, it's because God wanted it to happen anyway, so we really don't have much of a part to play. That's not true. That's not true at all. We have the power of choice. God very much needs our cooperation. God very much needs our participation through to use our faith. He very much, why do you think God asks us to pray? I mean, if he's just going to do what he wants to do, whether we pray or not, then what difference would it make? No, we read scriptures. Again, this is part of it we can't go over again and again, but we read scriptures where God said, I wanted to do something, but I couldn't find somebody to pray. Amen. Glory to God. So he needs our obedience. He needs our prayer. He needs our faith. He needs us to use the God-given authority that Jesus gave us. He said, in my name, you go and you deal with the devil. You cast out devils. You take my gospel to the world. We need all of those things to receive his blessings and to carry out his work on the earth. Out of this main overall myth is the myth that God is sovereign and God is in control, basically meaning so nothing ever happens in this world without his approval. False. You mean God's not sovereign? No, God is sovereign. But you know what sovereign simply means? It simply means to be a supreme ruler who has supreme and ultimate power. That's certainly true of God. He is the supreme ruler and he has ultimate power. But people have come along and added their own, you know, traditions of that and have taken that definition and added to it and said, because God is the supreme ruler with supreme power, that means that his will is automatically carried out on the earth. But that's not true. That's not true at all. Yes, God is sovereign, but he does not say not. He does not sovereignly control our lives or control everything that happens on this world on a day-to-day basis. Things happen every day that he does not want to happen. People suffer every day and he doesn't want it to happen. Things happen where he warned people by his spirit, but they didn't pay attention to his warnings. People happen every day where people, you know, don't make the right choices, but he tried to get them to make the right choices. But they didn't make it. People can pray, they cannot pray. They can believe, they cannot believe. They can live right or live wrong. They can use their authority or not use their authority. So God is in control only in the sense that he is Almighty God, and ultimately and finally, his will and his plans and his purposes will be carried out on the earth. Everything he said will come to pass exactly like he said it would come to pass, and the devil will be eternally defeated. Amen. Or not have a part to play in our lives. He is already eternally defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's at loose on the earth. But we've been given authority over him if we know it and use it. But see, on a day-to-day basis, his will is not done here on the earth because he doesn't control people's decisions. Amen. And people can yield to him or they can yield to the devil. Are you listening to me? I'm just laying a foundation, so hang in here with me, all right? Now, I want us to look at several passages. These are probably going to be very, very familiar to you. But I want you to pay close attention to these scriptures and these passages that we're going to read, all right? I want you to remember Yoda told Luke Skywalker, clear your mind. I want you to clear your mind. You know, if you're older, Mr. Miyagi told Daniel-san, you know, clear your mind. Forget about anything. Forget about other people's experiences. Forget about, you know, what so-and-so says. Forget about your experience and there are other people's experiences. And let's just read the Bible. Pretend like it's the first time you ever heard these scriptures and let's just read the Bible for what it says. Is that good enough? Just read it for what it says. Amen. Amen. And I want you to pay particularly attention to, I want you to particularly notice who the Bible attributes salvation and healing and deliverance and redemption and good and protection to. And notice particularly who the Bible attributes sickness and bondage and destruction and evil and oppression to. I mean, is that fair? And I mean, if I'm just basically going to read these scriptures, so you know, if I say anything that's not in line with the scriptures, don't you dare believe it. Is that fair? Luke chapter 9, verse number 56. Luke 9, verse number 56. Written in red, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So if something is not saving them, if something is destroying their lives, it's not from God. Amen. And then Luke chapter 13, just a couple of pages over, or you know, you can see it on the overhead here. Luke 13, verse number 11. "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed. You're freed. You're delivered from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Hallelujah. "But when the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.' And then the Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound?" Who bound her? Who loosed her? When Jesus loosed her, was he fighting against the will of the Father? So for 18 years, she was bound by the devil. Did God allow that? Who bound her those 18 years? Jesus wasn't undoing the works of the Father when he loosed her. "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose, be delivered, be freed from this bond, from this bondage on the Sabbath?" Now notice that back in verse number 13, he said she was made straight and glorified God. What brought glory to God, her sickness or her healing? Her healing. Not her sickness, her healing. Satan bound her, not God, and Jesus loosed her or freed her or delivered her. John chapter 10. We quote this all the time. Put your eyes on it. John chapter 10, verse number 10. John 10:10. Regardless of experiences, what does the word say? The thief, talking about the devil. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." The thief, anything that steals, kills, and destroys, is that from God? Is that from Jesus? Remember, Jesus said, because I think sometimes we see, you know, Jesus is sweet, loving, and compassionate, but God's just this mean ogre up in heaven that he's real old and grumpy. And no, Jesus said, whatever you see me do, is what the Father wants me to do. I'm not doing anything apart from the Father. He doeth the works in me. So Jesus is a representation of the Father. Who steals, kills, and destroys? The thief or the devil? Jesus came that we might have life. Then in Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everybody Jesus healed was being oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. For instance, when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, you remember that? We'll not take the time to look at the scripture, but Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." And that's found in three of the four Gospels. Jesus said it in Luke 6, 9. He said, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil?" Should I do good or should I do evil? To save life or to destroy life? And then he healed the man. When he healed the man, he was saving life. When he healed the man, he was doing good. The sickness this man, that whatever crippled his hand up was destruction. It was evil. But Jesus did good. He saved life. Healing is doing good. It's saving life. Sickness is evil. It's wicked. It destroys life. But healing comes from God. Sickness comes from the devil. If we are not blinded by religious traditions and experiences, this is incredibly, incredibly, incredibly clear. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Ought not this woman whom Satan has bound? Is it right to do good or to do evil? He said it's right to do good. Then he healed the man. He healed him of his evil. He healed him of that which was destroying his life. And then Galatians chapter 3. Just reading scriptures. Galatians chapter 3. Always remember, no matter what God promises us, we do have a part to play. We do have a responsibility. We have to receive by faith that which He has provided for us. Galatians chapter 3, Christ has, not something He's going to do. It's something He has done. He has redeemed us. That means He's purchased our deliverance from. He's paid the price that we might go free from. Amen. He delivered us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's talking about what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross. He redeemed us. He purchased our freedom from the curse of the law. Is that true or is it not true? What is the curse of the law? The law is the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, the Mosaic Law. You can find a summary of the curse of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Christ paid the price that we might go free from the curse of the law when He died on the cross. The church world has missed it. The church world at large has missed it by saying, if these things are so, then why don't we have them? If it's God's will to save everybody, then why isn't everybody saved? Oh, well, because they have to hear the gospel and they have to not reject it and they have to receive. And that's true of everything He did for us. Amen. I said, just because everybody's saved, I wouldn't dare say it's not God's will to save everybody. Everybody could be saved. Everybody can be saved. And that's true of every provision. But you have to think about the curse of the law. I mean, if you read the curse of the law, think about this in the light of the suffering this causes. The curse of the law, of course, was spiritual death, being separated and alienated from God, not being saved. But Christ has paid the price that we might be saved. Amen. But the curse of the law, the things we have been redeemed from, rescued from, delivered from, included failure or defeat. Now, there's a lot of suffering. You know, a lot of different things that cause failure, a lot of different things that cause defeat, and a lot of suffering associated with it. You following me? Oppression of all kinds that cause tremendous suffering. Poverty. Our lack that causes all kind of suffering, humiliation, unfruitfulness, not being able to succeed, not being able to prosper, not doing well in life, mental and emotional problems that cause tremendous agony and pain and suffering, sickness and disease, of course, you understand that causes tremendous suffering, destruction of all kind, trouble and breakdown in the family. Oh, a lot of pain, a lot of misery, a lot of suffering. These are all curses of the law that Jesus Christ redeemed us from when He died on the cross and paid the price that we might go free of these things. Hallelujah. Verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham, and you can read the blessings, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Anybody in here Christ? Then you're Abraham's seed. Glory to God. And then, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Are these scriptures, if you just look at them, and we're not looking at all you could look at, are these not really, if we're not blinded by religious traditions, isn't this pretty, I mean, they're incredibly clear. Incredibly clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Amen. Just from these scriptures, it's abundantly clear what the works of the Jesus are and what the works of the devil are. Suffering caused by sickness, by poverty, by abuse, by injustice, by evil people is caused by the devil. Don't blame God for it. Put the responsibility where it belongs, on the devil, not on God. Amen. You know, the 2 Corinthians 4:4, again, we looked at this in other messages, but the Bible calls him the little g, God of this world. The world that doesn't know Jesus. Apart from Jesus, Satan is ruling this thing. Not ruling me, because I'm a born-again Christian that knows my rights in Christ Jesus. Living by faith, but he rules over people in this world, and so he's the cause of all these things. The whole world was turned upside down, and a curse came on this earth when man sinned and man failed. But Jesus redeemed us from the curse when he died on the cross so we could go free of all these things. And see, more importantly, you know, don't blame God, but more importantly, armed with a knowledge of the truth, we can turn to God for help and restoration and deliverance. Because people sometimes have been tremendously harmed by things in life because, you know, of things beyond their control or because they didn't know the truth. But at any point, we can turn to God and we see the works of Jesus. His work is to loose us, to free us, to deliver us, to heal us, to help us, to save us in every way that a man or woman can be saved. That's the works of his. And so don't accept these things in any way, shape, or form as being from God. See, that works against your ability to walk free of them. You got to see that. Jesus sets people free who have been oppressed by the devil. Now, let's get down to some things that I hope to say some things with tenderness and compassion and help us really, really, really see some things. Man, oh man. I want to read to you from this book, Don't Blame God by Kenneth Hagin. I went out and looked. We had three of them out there, and I put them on the main stand. So, I mean, I'm going to read you, 10% of this, so not that much of it. I am going to look at some things. And if you want to look at what I'm reading and look at it fuller, you go out there, and if we run out of them, we'll get you some more. But listen to this very, very carefully. Don't blame God. He says, often, I think this first paragraph, people just miss it here. Often, before you can receive. Before you can see, you may understand these things, but there's people you need to help understand. And not everybody understands these things, I promise you. Often, before you can receive anything from God, you must find answers to questions that are keeping you from receiving. There are people that don't receive. They're always wondering why they don't receive, but it's because they have these lingering doubts and thoughts and questions in the back of their mind. And he says, as long as questions crowd your mind, there will be doubts in your mind. And as long as you have doubts, your faith will be hindered. And of course, he starts talking about his testimony. You know, he was bedfast for 16 months from the time he was 15 till he was 17, till when he was raised off the deathbed. 5 different doctors told him he had to die. Medical science told him that nobody had ever in the history of the world that they knew of had lived with his condition. When he was first born as a baby, the doctor, you know, was working on the mother trying to save her life and handed him, I forgot what he weighed, but it was just barely over a pound, you know, and he handed the little baby to the grandmother and said, you know, go out back and get a, you know, this is the early 1900s, get a shovel and just bury him in the garden. She detected a spark of life, so she brought him back up to the doctor, and he said, well, you know, here's these little packets. You mix them up and put them in this dropper and feed him, but the baby will be dead by the morning. And so he never had a normal childhood, couldn't run and play like other kids, didn't live at all, experienced a lot of suffering because of, you know, a deformed heart, because of a blood disease, because of paralysis, and a lot of his internal organs were just all messed up, really. And so he says this, listen, for a long time, the devil tried to tell me that God had afflicted me and was punishing me for some wrongdoing in my life. Do you know how many people believe that about themselves? That's why, and not just sickness and disease, but anything that caused suffering. For a long time, the devil tried to tell me that God had afflicted me and was punishing me for some wrongdoing in my life. I listened to this for a while, but finally I said, devil, I was born this way. I was born with a deformed heart and serious internal trouble. What would be the use of God punishing me for something I don't even know about? This must not be true. You know, I was just listening to Run Baby Run, and Nikki Cruz, you know, tell his testimony at Rhema Bible Church. That got my attention because, you know, I'd read David Wilkinson's book way, way back. You know, The Cross and the Switchblade. Anybody ever read The Cross and the Switchblade? Tremendous, tremendous. You know, this little Pentecostal preacher was praying, and he was led to the streets of New York City, to the worst parts of the street, to the worst gangs in the inner neighborhood. And Nikki Cruz was a warlord of one of the worst possible Hispanic gangs there. And that's the story where, you know, the first time Nikki Cruz saw David Wilkinson preaching on the street, he pushed his way through the crowd and went up and slapped him around, told him to shut up, and told him, pulled out his switchblade, you know, the cross and the switchblade, and told him he was going to cut him into 1,000 pieces. Well, you hear David Wilkinson tell the story, and it's one thing, but when Nikki tells the story, he was like, he stood there really kind of trembling for about 30, 45 seconds and didn't know what to do or what to say. And he finally looked at me and said, if you cut me into 1,000 pieces, every piece will cry out, I love you. Well, Nikki got saved, but I mean, he came out of a life of violence, a life of crime, a life of drugs, you know, but he starts his testimony by saying, why was I born to a mother who was a witch, who grabbed me when I was 4 years old and would shake me and tell me, I hate your guts? Why was I born to a father that worshiped the devil? These questions have to be answered sometimes before people can get the help that they need. Why? Sometimes the devil would say, you're sick because of something your parents did. Well, he finally realized that wasn't true. When the devil saw that I was bound to believe in healing anyway, he tried to convince me that it was not God's will to heal me. He said, healing is real. It's kind of funny how the devil operates. Once you get life, he'll go, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, then he'll try to hit you from another way. He said, healing is real, but it's not God's will to heal everybody. And you're one of those that's not God's will to heal. Many people believe this lie, yet it's impossible to believe that God heals and at the same time believe that you are one of the unfortunate people is not His will to heal. I rejected this argument. All I knew was what I had heard preachers and other people say. Some said, your sickness is God's work. God's doing all of this. I could not accept this explanation. Others said, well, maybe God didn't commission it, but He permitted it for a purpose. That's about the same thing. I never was happy as a child. And he talks about how unfair life was to him. I'm not here to tell people tonight that life hasn't been unfair to them at times, because it very much has been unfair to them. But you have to realize who was responsible for life not being unfair. It wasn't God. The devil is not fair. The devil hates your guts. Excuse me, and he hates my guts. He doesn't care that you're an innocent little child. He doesn't care about the troubles that you've been through. He doesn't care that you're trying hard and 1,000 other things I could say. All he wants to do is destroy your life. Amen. He said, I was born again while bedfast, but a question arose in my mind. See, questions that must be answered. I realize that. We're not saying that they don't. Why was I born this way? Is God the author of the sufferings that are in this world today? I remember asking myself, who is responsible for this? Why me? I asked God. Why did I have to be born with a premature baby who weighed less than 10 pounds? Did you cause me to be born prematurely? Why did I have to be afflicted all my life? Why couldn't I have a normal childhood? Did you rob me of my childhood? Why couldn't I have known happiness? Are you the one who caused me to sit and watch as other kids ran and jumped and played? And we understand that he suffered much because of sickness, but you know, people suffer because they're born into extreme poverty. People suffer because they're born into an abusive situation. People suffer because they're born to drug-addicted parents who are criminals and live all kind of a ungodly lifestyle that they involve their children in and maybe even sell them out to prostitution when they're 12 years old. Why? Why? I wept. I was listening to a tape today. He said, you know, he's just talking about one day. And this was one day out of many. He said, one day I got up and I just wept all day long because this was not right. This was so unfair. Why me? Why was I born this way? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand it. Why? And he said, I was super, super depressed and down about it. I wept, oh God, surely I don't have to die. I don't know what it is to live yet. I know what it is to be hungry, cold, and without clothes. But I have never known what it is to be comfortable and to have nice things. I'd been so hungry as a child that the smell of food one time made me fall over and faint. Just smelling food that a neighborhood kid was eating a sandwich. I said, I've always pushed from pillar to post. I've never known what it is to have a family. I've had hopes of growing up, marrying, and having a family, but I will never know what it is if I die now. Do I have to die? Such questions demand an answer. We kind of miss this in reading this book. Such questions demand an answer. But nobody really gives you an answer. They will give you some theological concept that does not amount to a hill of beans, does not amount to anything. And he quotes Acts 10:38 in some of these scriptures. These verses told me that Satan is the oppressor. Satan is the one who caused me to be born prematurely. Satan is the one who caused me to have a deformed heart. Satan is the one who caused my body to be almost totally paralyzed. Satan is the one who gave me an incurable blood disease. Satan is the one who kept me bound for 16 months on a bed of sickness. But Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah, I never was so thrilled with anything in my life as when I discovered the truth. Yes, God's word is the truth. Now listen, are you listening? It's difficult for people who are not acquainted with scriptures to understand that the natural laws, see natural laws, Satan is the god of the natural laws of this world since Adam sinned and fell. It's difficult for people to understand that the natural laws governing the earth today largely came into being with the fall of man when Adam sinned and the earth was cursed. These natural laws, as we understand them, were set aside by Jesus whenever it was necessary to bless humanity. He rebuked the storms. Was he rebuking God? Well, everything happens for a reason. That storm happened for a reason. Then why did Jesus rebuke it? It happened for a reason, because God's the God of this world and he was trying to kill him and the disciples. And Jesus didn't lay down and accept that. He rejected that. When Satan is finally bound and put in the bottomless pit, all of these laws will cease. Because people do not understand these laws, many blame God for causing all kinds of evil. Accidents, disease, sickness, death, and disasters came as a result of the fall of man. Their author is the devil. We talked about those things. I just wanted to say it. But here's an interesting story. A year or two ago, I received a lovely letter from this is every day how this works. We know his story, how sickness and disease made him think. A year or two ago, I received a lovely letter from a young woman who was about to be paroled from prison. She wrote that when she was 5, her parents broke up and she went to live with her father. He lived with a succession of different women, and by the time this girl was 12, she was out on the streets a prostitute. Then she got into drugs. Now you can imagine that her life was not very good and that a lot of evil happened to her and a lot of suffering went on in her life. At 17, she married a man much older than herself for protection and security. At 18, she had a child and she was arrested and sent to the penitentiary for peddling drugs. During all these years, she wrote Brother Hagin, I was very bitter. I blamed God for my parents. I blamed God for the kind of life I had and all the bad things that had happened. When I got to prison, my cellmate had your magazine, The Word of Faith. She tried to witness to me, but I wouldn't listen to her, and I wouldn't read the magazine. One day, she wasn't in the cell, so I sneaked over and got the magazine, and the first message was, don't blame God. I saw that it was the devil who had robbed me of a mother, who had caused my home to be divided, who caused all my misery and suffering, you can only imagine, and heartache. I got mad at the devil for causing these things and for lying to me about it. I got down on my knees, gave my heart to God, and was born again. My cellmate and I wrote to you for your literature. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We began a prayer meeting, and we got 39 other prisoners saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the Roman Catholic chaplain became filled with the Spirit. I want to thank you for bringing me to the truth. She went on to say that she would return to her husband and a child after her release from prison. Her husband also had been saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the couple planned to go into ministry. Reading her letter, I thought about this principle of not blaming God, but I also thought about the scripture, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth had set her free. She found out who her real enemy was. Oh yeah, a lot of bad things happening when she was innocently born into this family. But when she turned to God, then He rescued her. He saved her. He freed her. He helped her. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Other things, but we're going to run out of time here. You want that book. It's out there. The real issue here boils down to two main issues. The one that bothers people the most is, why do the innocent suffer? Christians who have 15 Bibles at their house really have no excuse, but why do the innocent suffer? Do innocent people suffer? Sometimes. I'll talk about that in a minute. I can explain that one. That's easy to understand, really. But the real issue to me, the thing that troubles me the most, it doesn't trouble me, but the thing that I want to get across to people most is this first issue. I can give lots of reasons why someone may not receive. I can tell you stories that seem mystifying as to why something bad happened to them, why something evil happened to them, why they suffered so much, or why they didn't receive some benefit that clearly belongs to them, until you see the whole picture. Like Josiah that we looked at Sunday. Why did one of the most godly kings of Israel, who had been promised that he would die in peace, die at age 39 in battle? But then we went over to Chronicles and found out that God warned him not to go to that battle that day and tried to get him not to fight the king, and he went anyway, and it cost him his life. Certainly wasn't God's will. God was doing everything He could to try to stop him. We can look about the pastor's wife. I heard that she was a godly woman, known as a woman of prayer, known as a woman of faith, and she died. And the whole church was upset by it. Just a spirit of gloom and doom hung over the whole congregation for years. Brother Hagin came along and preached on Mark 11:24 and explained to them that the prayer of faith is to believe that God hears and answers your prayer, not that God is one day going to do it off in the future, but the real prayer of faith is you believe, you receive when you pray. You know that. Because this pastor said, you took away this gloom and doom. I've been mad at God. I've been blaming God. You explained things for me I haven't understood for years. I thought it was God's fault. I didn't understand why my godly wife, who was a woman of faith, because she said with her dying breath, I believe with all my heart God is going to heal me. God is going to heal you is not faith. God has healed you, and you lift your hands and say, thank God I am healed, regardless of what it looks like and seems like. That's faith. And so I can tell maybe 100 stories like that. But there are many, many situations where I don't know why someone didn't get results or is not getting results. But this is important. We must not decide. They must not decide. The Word doesn't work. They must not decide. The promises don't work. They must not decide, well, you know, the Bible doesn't mean what it clearly says it means. No, the Bible means exactly what it says it means. They must not decide that there's some kind of failure, because that's what happens with a lot of people. They say, well, it's just me. You know, I've done something. My past was so bad before I got saved. Well, your past is under the blood, but I'm not preaching on that. I'm not good enough. You know, a lot of people don't get answers because they think, I'm not good enough. I'm to blame. I'm a failure. I just can't receive. And we must not decide, hey, I don't have some benefit, and I know what you're saying, I hear all these scriptures, but still, God is allowing this in my life. Maybe it's for this reason, maybe it's for that reason, I've heard them all. But bottom line, I believe I'm not going to receive some promise, I'm not supposed to, and it must not be God's will. As long as a person has those kind of thoughts and questions and doubts and fears, they will be greatly hindered in getting results. Are you listening to me? If a person told me, and a guy did tell me this one time, I can't be saved. Now, you don't hear that one too much. You know why? Because we preached, I'm talking about the whole world, for 400 years, we preached faith for salvation very, very strong. It's God's will that everybody be saved. But a man told me one time, I can't be saved. Well, am I supposed to just say, well, yeah, I guess you just must be the only one in the history of the world. But I guess you must. No, I can't tell him that. What if somebody tells me I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit? What if somebody comes up to the good Baptist pastor and says, you know, I know Jesus paid the price so that I could be delivered from sin, but I just can't be delivered from this sinful habit. Is that true? Do people struggle with sinful habits? Have people died with sinful habits that they hated and they wanted to get rid of? I've cried, I've prayed, I've begged, I've fasted. I've gone to this counseling, I've gone to that counseling, I've gone to, you know, to this school, to that school. I'd say don't give up. Don't quit. Let us love you. Let us help you. We'll stand with you. We'll believe with you. You know, how come I'm not here? We'll seek God with you. We'll believe God with you. We'll seek the Lord with you. We won't judge your faith. We'll just keep growing and learning and keep hearing the Word. Because if you give up or you decide that God's allowing this or it's really not His will for you for some reason, then we're not going to be able to help you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Amen. You know, God's Word is like medicine. Have you ever taken just, you know, you go to the doctor and usually one dose is not enough. You know, he gives you medicine that's really, really good, but you got to take it 3 days a week for the next 15 days. And if you take one dose or two doses, it don't do you any good. God's Word in Proverbs 4 is called medicine. Keep hearing the Word. 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 Glory to God. Can you say amen? To me, this is the most difficult one. We love you. We're for you. Everybody at some point or another comes to a place where they say, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why that happened, but I trust God. Now, not God allowed it, so it's, there's a difference. Not God allowed it, so it's for my good somehow, and I trust Him. No. I'm talking about that. I'm saying I know God didn't allow this. I don't know why it's not actively working in my life, but I trust God, and I believe God, and I don't know why that happened, but I trust God, I believe God. And I pick myself, and I keep on going. So he says, what if you die? Well, I go to heaven. And that's the ultimate victory. But you know, the Word does work. The Word does work. The average person, I said there's two main issues, but to the average person, I know we're supposed to quit at 8 o'clock, but the average, I'm almost through. The average person, the second main issue people struggle with, and it bothers them, is why do the innocent suffer like a baby born sick, like Brother Hagin, or a baby born into deep poverty, or a baby born to ungodly, wicked parents like you know, Nikki Cruz, or a baby born to drug addicted criminal parents, or a baby born to parents that for some horrible reason are abusive and they suffer because of it. It's not fair. It's so unfair. It's not fair. I'm not just saying it's not fair. It is not fair. It is not fair. But the devil is not fair. And he's to blame. He doesn't care that you're innocent. I got into that earlier a while ago. Amen. So, but don't blame God. Amen. And more importantly, turn to God. Let Him redeem and restore and heal and deliver and make up for and give back to everything that the evil works of the devil tried to cause in your life. But that probably will not happen if somebody blames God, or maybe they're not blaming God, but they just say, well, God allowed it. I don't know why, but He allowed it, so I just accept it. Or they explain away His Word and His promises. That probably won't happen. So that's why it's important to have correct theology, not just so you can say you're right, but so that you can be free. And I close with this. This is from Canaan Land. You know, Mac Gober wrote this. Just two or three lines. Because, you know, he he has a wonderful ministry there where they kind of like a teen challenge where they help people from 18 to 65 who are bound by drugs, bound by alcoholism, criminal record and so forth. And he says, I want you to get something clear right now. You may have a valid reason for feeling the way you do. You may have gone through some things that no one deserves to go through and that may have been horrible. You may have struggled with chronic illness or physical abuse. Somebody may have taken advantage of you. I have met people who have lost their spouse or their child and years later still can't let go of it. When you get around them, that's all they talk about. Then there are others who can lose someone close to them and immediately turn their life around and go after the devil, winning souls, preaching at revivals, stirring up people to turn back to God and move ahead in their life. There is no way to try to explain why something bad would happen to them, like losing a loved one. You look for answers and life is not fair. Things happen to us and we start blaming God. Sometimes we need to ask God to forgive us because we're blaming Him for something He has not done. Jesus was saying, you know, in John 10:10, if it steals, if it kills, if it destroys, it's of the devil, not Him. He's our Heavenly Father. It's not our God that does these things to us. He came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You and I have to make a decision to quit dwelling on the hurt and move forward. We have to know that God Almighty will turn it around for our good. No doubt about it. If you look to Him and trust Him through this situation, He will turn it around. We sang that song tonight, you know, you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. But you have to turn to God and let Him. God is fair. God is just. When you look to Him and realize that He is the God of all justice and will not do anything to harm you and your family, I cannot tell you how many men have come to Canaan land over the years and have been abused, abandoned, hurt, disillusioned, and disappointed during their life. They grew up with no one there to protect them and love them. So brutal things happen to these men. But you have to learn to let go of the past. It doesn't do any good to live with the hurts of the past. There comes a time when you have to put a stop to the hurt and move on and realize God has the answer for our every hurt and pain. This is my prayer. Whatever hurt and prayer that you may have gone through, that you realize that God will put a period on your past so you can move past the hurt, pain, and disappointments. You have a bright future. Something good is going to happen to you today. God has miracles for you. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Ha ha ha. Glory to God. Do you understand? Amen. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Glory to God. Nobody's saying that things don't happen to people that are unfair in this life. They do. They do. That's why we want to tell them the good news and tell them that God, the Lord is good. And a good God does good things. You know, Oral Roberts popularized the expression, God is a good God. Brother Hagin said I would go to meeting after meeting after meeting and pastors would say to me, I wish he wouldn't say that. And he'd say to them, well, why? Isn't God a good God? Well, I mean, yeah, but gives people the wrong impression. You mean that He's good? Well, you know, these bad things are happening. It gives them the wrong impression. No, it doesn't give them the wrong impression. God is a good God. A good God does good things. That's why I say it so many times, for the Lord is good and His mercy, that's His tender compassion toward all of us and His willingness to use His power in our behalf. It's all wrapped up in that word, compassion. His willingness to use His power to help us and deliver us from the evil things the devil has tried to do for us. That's all wrapped up in, say it with me, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Say it again, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Can you forgive me for going 8 minutes past when I'm supposed to? Glory to God. God bless you. God bless you. If you're watching online, we were glad to have you tonight. We love you so much. We'll see you again Sunday morning. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.